The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. This is Thanksgiving Sunday, but what we've done is we've tried to turn it into a whole month of gratitude. And yeah, I think that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be a whole lifetime of gratitude, but we're just kind of blowing it out a bit. And as Priscilla mentioned when she was up here, we have the souk out in the foyer. And I would encourage you to go through there, because when you go through there, you're going to get a card that looks something like this with Psalm 113 on it. And it's a great prayer, and we'll pray a version of that in a few moments, a great prayer for a day like today. Now, I'm going to take a moment to pray and thank God for our many blessings. But, you know, I'll start with a confession and say to you that I've always found it difficult to pray. I know you're different than me, but I found it difficult to pray, and I've always found it difficult to find the right words. What do you say? And if you're with other people and they're kind of heavyweight prayers, you know, I find myself trying to just obsess about what to say and not really who I'm saying it to. And so I've had to figure out how to learn to pray better. And what I noticed in the Bible is that when you get towards the end of the Bible, every picture of heaven has God's people all praying together, or worshiping together, or praising together. In other words, the church prays together there. And I think we got to drag that back here and learn how to pray here with the church. Because if you learn how to pray with the church, you pray better, and it pulls you closer to each other, because, and closer to the Lord, because his people are wrapped right around his heart. So how do you pray with the church? Well, you learn to pray using, for example, things like the book of Psalms. When you pray the Psalms, you are praying with the church. All through history, the church has prayed the Psalms. And the pictures of heaven, they're praying the Psalms. Another good way to learn to pray with the church is to get a prayer book, a collected book of prayers that people have prayed, and pray along with them. When you do that, you're praying with the church. You don't have to invent the words. You use the words. And they're often powerful words, especially published prayers. Now, if you give me a week, I will put on our website two or three or four really good resources that you could use that are collected prayers that you can use to pray. And when you pray them, you're praying with the church. You don't have to invent your words. You pray with the church, and often you're praying with the church down through the centuries. And that's a beautiful way to learn to pray. So how I'm going to do it this morning, I'm going to pray Psalm 113. It's the psalm that we've focused on out there in our sukkah. And I'm going to use a man named Johanna Catenaccio's prayer of Psalm 113. Who is Johanna Catenaccio? He's a Palestinian Christian who's alive today in Palestine. And he's prayed this prayer, and he's published his prayers in a little book called Praying Through the Psalms. And he's taught his Palestinian Christian believers to pray these. So when we pray this prayer today, we're praying along with our Palestinian brothers and sisters in Christ who have taken Psalm 113 and kind of recrafted it in their own words. Psalm 113 is their structure, their model for praying. Can we do that? I think it's a great way to pray. So why don't you pray with me? And I'll pray his prayer, and we'll all pray it, and we'll say amen. And we know that we're praying not only to the Father, but along with all of the Father's children in Palestine. Let's pray. With all my heart, I praise you. I am no longer Pharaoh's slave. Today I'm yours. I was imprisoned by my sin, but you liberated me. I was in debt and condemned, but you justified me. I was sad, but you gave me joy. I praise you. I have found none who are as faithful as you, or as kind, or as just, or as loving. I praise you. When I was a child, you were with me. In my hunger, you fed me. When I was tired, you took care of me. In my ignorance, you gave me guidance. I praise you. From the moment I wake up until the moment I sleep, I praise you. The King of Kings receives me and the creator of the universe offers me a seat in his presence. With his glances and many gifts, he honors me. I praise you. When I accept your plan, celebrate your attributes, and spread your justice and mercy, I'm praising you. With gratitude, prayers, and action, I praise you. When I was in a bottomless pit, you came down to me. When I was sitting in dirt and garbage, you did not hesitate to come to me and lift my downcast head. I applaud your sacrifices and praise you. Your presence changes everything. You lifted me up from failure and disgrace, and then you offered me a seat among the nobles of your people. I praise you. Today and every day, my heart is thankful, for you filled my life with your grace. Today is a day of praise. Glory to your name alone. Amen. Amen.
Yes, today is a day of praise. We have one more song to sing with you. You probably don't know it, but it's really catchy. And so we're hoping that by the time we're finished playing it, you'll be singing along with us. It's called I'm So Blessed. And in these days, it can be hard to lift our eyes up from the things that are troubling and stressful. But the one thing that this song points out that we need to remember is that we are guaranteed the love of Jesus. And we are his children no matter what. That doesn't change. Romans 8 tells us that height and depth, angels and demons, anything happening now, anything that will happen in the future, nothing can take that away from us. So let's celebrate that with this song. You can stand with us if you want. You can stay sitting if you want to, but let's try it. Trouble knocking at my door today. I ain't gonna let it in. Worry wanna steal my joy away. I ain't gonna let it win. 'Cause on my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm so
Well, thank you. That was great. And is there anybody here that can't say I'm so blessed? I mean, if you stop and think about it, really, we're blessed. Yesterday, we went out to Ryan and Janine's place. They have a farm acreage out of, it's east of the city. And we're going to have our Thanksgiving dinner. And so we had our family out there, and it was a beautiful day, so we headed outside, and we headed around a big fire, and I drove out there a little late because I was working here, but I got there, and I just didn't even get the car door open, and, you know, the kids are saying, hey, you wanna see my new dirt bike? Sure, I'd like to see your new dirt bike. They jump on the dirt bike, and they're going around, hey, we've got a jump out here, and you got to see us go over the jump, and they're going over the jump, and it's like, hey, Granda, take a pop can, and where the back wheel lands, put it down there. Okay, I'll do that. And they did it, and then we kept moving the pop can for a while. And then Ayla comes along and says, Granddad, you know I'm in gymnastics? And I said, yeah, I know you're in gymnastics. Because remember, I've gone to Calicut to watch you for 3 hours. Just do nothing. I didn't say that part. But she said, well, we got a balance beam out here. You want to see me on it? I said, sure. So she's doing a little cartwheels along her balance beam. Little Jaxie comes up and says, hey, I'm in pond hockey this year. Now, this guy is hardly coming up to my knee. And I'm going to be playing goal. And Rain and I are on the same team, and it's going to be awesome. And he gets one fight a game. You know, that's really good, Jackson. And then Ryan comes up, and I got to show you my new dog. And they got this brown, black, I don't know, it's a dog. It's a brown lab, I think. And we're going to breed this thing, and it's going to be amazing, and we're going to provide everybody in Central Alberta with puppies, and their jobs were going good, and then we're sitting around a fire, and we're thanking God and just enjoying everybody, and I thought, I'm so blessed. I'm driving back, get home late, and, I thought, there wasn't one complaint, like the whole time. Not one. We just had a blast. I thought, man, Father, just teach us to keep lifting our eyes higher to see what you're actually doing that's so good so that we can all join in and say, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And you're so blessed. The boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. And it's the best of times, even though it's the worst of times. And it depends really what you focus on, doesn't it? Well, during this month and maybe a week into November, we found ourselves in John 14 to 17. Great part of the New Testament where Jesus takes his own disciples aside and pours into them for a whole evening to actually prepare them for what they're going to do when he's gone out in the world. And it's a beautiful part of Scripture. Now, here's the key to Scripture. It is meant to shape you, to shape you. So as you read it and listen to it and put it into practice, it shapes you. So your thinking is shaped, your behavior is shaped, your words are shaped, your actions are shaped by Scripture. We are different people because we've been formed, we've been shaped by Scripture. We live in a different kingdom. We're not left and we're not right, we're different. We live in a different kingdom, and the words of Jesus shape us. And these words in John 14 to 17 are meant to shape us. How so? Well, if we take to heart what Jesus says in John 13, remember where he washes the disciples' feet? He gets up and he takes off his outer coat and he bends down and shapes. You know how that's to shape us? We're meant to say, you know what? I've got to lay aside all of my rights in order to serve other people. I got to forget about my rights because I follow somebody who laid down all of his rights to serve. That's how it ought to shape us. And then when I hear Jesus saying, love one another as I've loved you, that's to shape me to such a degree that my neighbor and his needs become more important than my own. So that if need be, I'm willing to lay down my life for my neighbor. I'm not into preserving my life. I'm into laying down my life for my neighbor. It shapes us so that we move from selfish people to self-sacrificing people. And then when I read about hope in John 14, it reminds me that as I've taken the scripture in and meditated on it, memorized it, and lived into it, that I've been given an unshakable hope in a world that's totally shaken, which means I can live with unshakable confidence because I know the future's secure, and I know that whatever's happening in the present, God is at work to bring his kingdom to earth as we've prayed and the church has prayed since Jesus left. This stuff is to shape us. It's not just good stories. It's not just good words. It's just it's good information. If this makes no difference to you tomorrow, then stay home and watch NFL football. Because this stuff is meant to mean that when we hit the streets tomorrow, our rights are a thing of the past. And it's all about our responsibilities. That it's now all about my neighbor, not about me. And it's now about lifting my eyes high enough to see the hope that I have so that I'm some use here while God is bringing his kingdom here. So I hope this stuff shapes you. We've called this series Identity. What Jesus imagined, who he imagined we would be. And I think in that upper room on this Thursday evening when he's teaching his disciples, he imagines that we'll grab onto this stuff, that his church will be identified as people who serve and people who love, people who have hope. And I'll read you another one today, and it'll be, I think he imagined that we would be people that actually obeyed him. I think he imagined that we just might be people that obey him. Let's read John 14, a bit of John 14, and I think you'll see it there. John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And then we'll go on to verses 21 and following. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas," not Judas Iscariot, "said, 'But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus replied, 'Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." Now, I want to add to that words of Jesus in Luke, which really are a good follow-up to the words I just read to you in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." All of these words that Jesus spoke are words that we are meant, again, to take and to allow to shape us. He's not asking us, by the way, to do anything that he didn't already do first. I found at the end of John 14 these words of Jesus: "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus said, "I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me." So he's not asking us to do anything different than he, in fact, does himself. So I think it's critical that we understand that we're not only people who serve, people who love, people who have hope, but we're actually people who obey the words and the teaching of Jesus. I think it was Dallas Willard that said, "The missing note in evangelical life today is not spirituality, but rather obedience. Life in Christ has to do with obedience to his teaching." And I know this is a challenging topic. Think about the world that we live in. I mean, you try and float this in our world. I mean, in our world, the phrase right now is nobody's going to make me do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we resist, we rebel, we choose our own path because nobody's going to tell us what to do. And then Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to tell you what to do. And you're going to obey my teaching if you're my follower. And we live in a world where it's common to say, you know, if you love me, then you won't try and change me. If you love me, you won't ask me to change. You'll accept me as I am. You won't try and change me into somebody else. That's the world we live in. But how different Jesus is to that. You come to Christ. You put your trust in Christ. It'll change everything. It'll change your attitudes towards other people. It'll impact your finances. Your sexuality will change. Everything will change when you come to Christ. I don't know how many times people say to me, you know, they might be phoning the church or checking us out. If I come to Jesus, will I have to change? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. 100 times yes. You come to Christ, everything will change. So this is hard stuff in our world. Jesus said, obey my teaching. To come to Christ is to obey his teaching, and to obey his teaching is to change. And so it's not easy, what we're talking about here today. But it's true, and it's right, and it leads to life, and it leads to freedom, and it leads to joy. And I'll tell you how important this subject is. John, reflecting on it later in life, in his little book, 1 John 2, says this. He says, we know that we've come to know him, that's Jesus, if we obey his commands. The person who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Isn't that hard stuff? If you say, I know him, but don't do what he commands, John says, you're just a liar, and the truth is not in you. But if anybody obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The test of whether you are a Christian or not is not how you feel today when we sing, I'm so blessed. The test is not whether you're deeply moved when you hear a good talk. The test is not whether you go to a Bible study and give money. The test is whether you do what Jesus says you should do or not. That's the test. John says, here's how you know that you're a believer. Do you do what Jesus says? That's the test. If you fail that test, he says, you're not. So that's why this is so important, this stuff. And I think we need to think about it and talk about it more than we do. Because so often we think, you know, he'll let me get away with that, or it's not a big deal, or everybody else is doing it. But Jesus said, I do exactly what the Father tells me to do, and he expects that we'll do exactly what the Father tells us to do. It's straightforward, and yet it's so challenging, isn't it? I find it challenging. I'm sure you do too. So let me just offer you a few reflections on what Jesus says about obedience in John 14 and in Luke 6. Just a few reflections on that. Four of them, actually, as I look at it. First thing is this. Obedience starts with the right relationship. Obedience starts with the right relationship. Those verses I read you in John 14, 4 times, he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Not once, not twice, not three, 4 times. If you love me, you'll obey. In other words, loving Jesus is where it starts. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's where obedience actually starts. The Christian life, it's not following a set of rules. It's not like somebody plunks a Bible in your lap and says, go do that. It's not a philosophy. It's not just a way of life. It is that. But what the Christian life is, it's a relationship with a person called Jesus Christ. It's actually to enter into a relationship with him by faith. You trust him with your whole life. It's to get salvation, but salvation is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. When you hear Jesus Christ say, I am the light of the world, when you hear Jesus Christ say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And you say, yes, I want that. And you trust him for everything. The relationship begins and it carries on from there. And it's a relationship where he does so much for us. That's why we sing, I'm so blessed. So much for us. That life becomes a response to what he's done, and life becomes a response of gratitude to this person who's taken us in when we had bottomed out and had no hope. He forgave all of our sins. Psalm 103, he forgives all of our sins. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth is constantly renewed like the eagles. It's like inside, it gets better and better. And we become grateful people, and we love him because of what he's done for us. And because we love him, then we obey him. It's not a heavy thing when you love somebody to do what they ask, especially when he's done so much for you. You and I, we would not be here today if it wasn't for his unlimited patience with us. If he wasn't a God of unlimited patience, I wouldn't be here. I don't know about you. I would be long gone, dead. But because of his unlimited patience, I'm here, and I worship him, and I praise him, and I thank him today. And I'm so blessed to be able to listen to his words and put them into practice. Obedience starts with a right relationship. In fact, it's probably important to say, too, that that's why sin is not so much breaking a rule. It's not so much breaking a law. It is that, but it's actually breaking a relationship. That's what it is. When you sin, you don't so much break the law, you break a relationship. You break his heart. I read this morning in Jeremiah, and I wasn't reading it for you, but I thought, man, it's so good, I'm going to read it for you. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2. I thought I'd written it down. I'm sure I'll find it. Oh, here it is. It says, my people, God says, have committed two sins. One, they've forsaken me. That's the first sin. Second, me, the spring of living water. Second, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Isn't that interesting? God says, my people have committed two sins. Number one, they've just forsaken me. That's breaking the relationship. And they've gone off and they've dug their own cisterns trying to find real water, but they're broken and they can't hold water. Isn't that a great picture of how we do life so often? Jesus says, I have living water. I can satisfy all your desires with good things. And we say, yeah, can you just put that on hold for a minute? Because I want to check this out here. And we check it out, and it's a broken cistern, and it can't hold water. I remember my daughter coming to me one day and saying years ago, Dad, I really did become a Christian, but I'm kind of not there now because I just want to check out what all the other options are. And I thought, that's... you're checking out broken cisterns that can't hold water. I'm so glad she came back to find living water, living water. And so when you, so often in the Bible, coming back and dealing with sin is actually coming back to a person. It's Hosea 14. Return to the Lord, O Israel, because your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you. And say, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. See where it starts? Return to the Lord, and then we'll talk about your sin. And so obedience, it always flows out of this right relationship, a relationship of love. And love is very practical. Love is obedience here, isn't it? It's not just emotions and feelings. Whoever loves me obeys me. That's why Dietrich Bonhoeffer in The Cost of Discipleship could say, whoever loves, obeys, and whoever obeys, loves. Whoever loves, obeys, and whoever obeys, loves. So that's the first thing. Let me give you another just thought around obedience, and that is obedience is born out of listening. Or put it this way, obedience starts with listening. Right relationship and then listening. Luke 6, 46 and 47 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I will show you what he's like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. You have to hear before you can obey. I mean, how many times if you have kids, you say to your kids, you're not listening. I'm asking you to do something, but you're not listening. How can they do something if they don't listen? How can I obey Jesus unless I listen to him? unless I hear his words. So it raises some questions, doesn't it? How well do we listen to him? How much time do you carve out of a day to listen to him? How important is it to you to listen to him? Two main reasons we don't obey. Well, we don't listen. And when we do, we don't put it into practice. That's why we don't obey. We don't listen. And if we listen, we don't put it into practice. Well, how do I know if God's talked to me? I mean, I take a book, the Bible, or maybe it's on your phone, but it's a lot of words. How do I know that he's talking to me? There's a place in Hebrews, I'm not quite sure the chapter, but trust me on this one, it's in Hebrews, but it says, the word of God is living and powerful. It's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts through everything, and it gets right down to the core DNA of you, and it discerns between good and evil, good motives, bad motives. Everything is laid bare and exposed to the word of God. So to read it and have the words just wash off you is probably to miss it. Here's what I found about how God speaks. I'm going to give you three words. He's pointed, he's personal, and he's practical. He's pointed, he's personal, and he's practical. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's go back to Hosea 14. I mentioned that a moment ago. It says there, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. He's not mincing. Your sins have been your downfall. There's no excuses, no messing around. The reason you're down is because of your sin. That's pointed. And when you read that and asking the Holy Spirit to help you, he'll often, well, always tell you what that sin is. Your lust is the reason you went down. Your greed is what took your family out. Your words that weren't well thought through broke up that friendship. He's pointed. It hurts sometimes to listen. And he's personal. Return, O Israel. When I read that, return, O Dan. That's personal. But it's also practical. Listen to this. Take words with you and return to the Lord. And he even gives us the words. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. All these other things that have been trying to put our trust in, they can't save us. We're never again going to say our gods to that stuff. It's pointed, it's personal, and it's practical. Or take the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know that parable? This Samaritan beat up on the side of the road, half dead, mostly dead. Levite, a priest, they pass by on the other side and pretend they don't see him. This person on side of the road, Samaritan comes by and looks at him and stops and bandages up his wounds and takes him to an inn, pays for the night, and comes back, checks on him. You might know the story. That's not just a good story when you read it. I found that to be pointed, personal, and practical. Found it pointed once. And the Holy Spirit just stopped me. Because I'd been walking with Ginny in London in a very upscale neighborhood. Well-heeled people. Everybody was well-heeled, and we just thought, man, this is kind of cool. Look at all these stores, and we're walking around. There was one man that the Holy Spirit noticed that wasn't well-heeled. And he pointed him out to me. He was taking garbage out of a garbage can. All these wealthy people were just stepping by him. Nobody was talking to him, thinking about him, and he got down to the bottom and he pulled up a cup and it was from Starbucks actually, and it had a little bit of juice in the bottom. He started drinking it and the Holy Spirit said to me, there's a Starbucks up around the corner. Keep walking. Go and buy him a good one. Tell him to put that away and buy him a good one. And I thought, that's indigestion. That's not, really? Lord, what are all these people going to think? He might not even listen to me. And Jeannie and I kept walking, and we got to the corner. Sure enough, there was the Starbucks. And I looked back, and he was gone. And I read this Good Samaritan, and Jesus says, you remember that? You did nothing. You were the Levite. You were the priest. That is so pointed. That hurts. But at the same time, though it's pointed and personal, it's so practical. Because the enemy will just walk away and leave you wallowing in condemnation. The Holy Spirit will say, you know what? We can do better. We can do better. Come walk with me. And the next time, we'll make a difference in somebody's life. See, when you read the Bible and you want to know if God's speaking, it's usually pointed, it's personal, and it's practical. And when you listen that way, then you obey. But my point here is that listening is what leads to obedience. And if you're not listening to Jesus, then you're not obeying him. You can't obey him. You don't even know what he's saying. If you don't assume that you know. This book is full of stuff. It's all his words. I find that it's so important to carve time out each day. And, you know, people say, well, that's legalism. No, it's not legalism. It's not legalistic to do what Jesus asked us to do. The psalmist, morning, evening, and night, they seek God. They carve time out for God. Another person in the Bible, morning and evening. That's not legalism. That's doing what Jesus tells you to do. Legalism is doing it out of a sense of duty because I have to and maybe I'll get approval. That's legalism. But this comes from a heart of love. And it's a willingness to sit in his presence and listen because I know he wants to speak and I know he wants me to obey because when you obey, my goodness, that leads to my next reflection on obedience, which is this. I better look at what I said. My mind isn't the way it used to be. Obedience leads to a greater experience of Christ. That's the third thought. Obedience starts with the right relationship. It's born out of listening. But it actually leads to an increased experience of Christ. Let's just listen to the words of Jesus again in John 14, where he says to his friends this. In verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves me. Listen to this. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Another point, he says, if anyone loves me, they'll obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we'll come to them and make our home with them. Like, what's that all about? I thought he loved everybody. Yeah, he does. He loves all his children. He loves all his children. So it can't mean that. Because you obey me, then I'll love you. It must mean if you obey me, I'll bring you to the point where you begin to experience my love, where I'll become real to you. I'll make my home with you. What does that mean? I thought he was already there. Yes, he's there, but there's a settled sense of presence with people who walk with Jesus. And just constantly put into practice what he says. It's, I don't know how to put it other than to put it this way, and I think this captures the sense of the text. It's as if Jesus was saying, let's be friends, and I promise to be more and more real to you. Let's be friends. Come walk with me. Obey me. And I promise that I'll become more and more real to you. I mean, that alone is a great reason to obey Jesus. We get to experience his presence, like know it. It's that movement from faith and trust, but now there's this experience of living in the presence of the real Jesus. It's just, that's an awesome thought. Well, then the last one is, I think I would put it this way, obedience, it leads to mission. You know, at Crossroads Church, you know that our vision statement, our mission statement is to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And by following him together, compassionately impact our world with hope. Well, I might have bungled the last phrase there, but as I said, memory's not what it used to be, but you know what I mean. And so we've said, you know, so how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to pray for three people, and that's a good thing to do. We're going to have these minute-longer conversations. That's another good thing to do. We're going to practice the art of neighboring. We're going to be good neighbors. That's a wonderful thing to do. But listen to what happens in the text here. It's fascinating to me. Jesus just finished saying, if whoever loves me will love them and show ourselves to that person. Jesus talks about he and the Father. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, says, hey, wait a minute, Lord. Why do you intend to show yourself to us? Why don't you show yourself to the whole world? Why us? Why not the whole world? Jesus replies, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. He just goes right back into it. If you love me, you'll obey my teaching. What's he saying? He's saying the best way to get the good news out is to obey my teaching. That's the best way. He said, I'm the light of the world. Then he looked at his followers and said, and you're the light of the world. It must mean that if we're rightly connected to the light, we become lights in our world. Seems to me that what Jesus was saying is the best way you can impact Red Deer, Central Alberta, is to obey my teaching. Because people will say, hey, what's the reason for the hope that you have? That was his plan, that as we put his words into practice, as we became people in Central Alberta who literally give up our rights to serve other people, as we become people that forget about this obsession with ourselves and begin to love our neighbors, and as we actually believe Jesus when he says the best is yet to come, that we become people that are literally salt and light in Central Alberta. And we ought to pray for our mayors, we ought to pray for our city councilors, the election, and all those people are worthy of our respect and our prayer and our encouragement, everything else. But the best thing that can happen for Central Alberta is not what happens at City Hall, but what happens in the churches of people who say Jesus is Lord. Because that impact is unstoppable. So obedience actually leads to mission. So I wanted to offer you those reflections, and I just want to wrap it up by saying this, that, you know, we're not talking about perfectionism, because we all mess up, don't we? We're going to fail. We're going to be disobedient. But then we're going to obey the words of Jesus, because he said through John that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us again from all unrighteousness. You can tell how godly you are by the gap. When you're in London, what do you hear? You've been there. When you go to step on the underground, you hear that stupid voice whose neck you'd like to wring. It's a computer voice, trust me. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. You ever heard? Mind the gap. There's this gap between the platform and the train. So mind the gap. You can tell how godly you are by the gap. How much time elapses between when you sin and you confess it and deal with it. If you're walking in the light as he's in the light, when you sin, the Holy Spirit will say, and you'll hear him say, that's wrong, and immediately you confess that. It's done. That's called spiritual maturity. To watch porn for a night and to know I got to confess that, but to leave it for 2 or 3 days before I confess it and put it away, that's a huge gap. That's called spiritual immaturity. That's called ungodly. It's that gap between sin and confession of sin that shows whether you're really close to Jesus or you're not close to Jesus. We're not talking about perfectionism, but we are talking about a heart set that says, if you could get down to the bottom of my heart and give me my heart's desire, I'd love to obey Jesus all the time, 100%. That's the kind of heart we're talking about. We're people, and we're not there yet, and we'll stumble. But when we do, we get right back up, and we confess our sin, and we renounce it, and we keep walking in the way of the Lord, and don't look back. How does it work out every day? Well, one of my favorite words in the Bible is the word walk. Enoch walked with God. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Let us walk in the Spirit. You hear this walk word all the time. What is walking? Walking is what you do one step at a time moment by moment. The idea is that to obey Jesus is really just to walk with Jesus today, today. Walking with Jesus, you forget about yesterday, you put it under the blood of Christ, and you commit the future to him, and you walk with him in obedience today. Don't worry about the past. If you've put the past under the blood of Christ, just let it go. Just let it go. Don't worry about it ever again. And don't keep obsessing and worrying about the future. He says, I've got that. Don't be anxious about anything. I've got it. But walking is what you do today. And the scripture says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So what have you heard him say today? Has he reminded you of where you're not walking properly with him? Then you need to bring that to him. Confess it and renounce it and walk with him. What's he been saying to you today? Has he reminded you of a friend that needs encouragement? Then obey him and do that. Has he said that you need to do something about bringing a relationship together? Well, do that. Has he reminded you today that you have so many blessings, it would be a really good day to spend some time thanking him? Well, obey him. Obedience is just this daily walk where the past is under the blood, the future's in his hands, and today I'm just listening through his voice so that I can put it into practice. That's the person that knows him. That's the person that's Christian. That's the person that'll have the joy of the Lord. That's the person who'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's the person who's ready when God sends Jesus back and will be confident and unashamed at his coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your powerful word, and reminded when we read it of what happened in Genesis 1. By your powerful word, you brought light out of darkness. You brought order out of chaos. You brought life out of death and beauty out of ugliness. And we're reminded today as we listen to your words and put them into practice, you do exactly the same thing in our lives through your powerful word. You give us life in the midst of our deadness. You give us beauty for ashes. You give us you give us more purpose than we ever had before. And I pray that we would not today be people that just hear, but people that hear and do your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.